Welcome back. Good to see each one of you here tonight. Wasn't this a nice day? This is what spring is all about, right? Of course, the weatherman doesn't want us to have too good a spring too quick, right? Tomorrow will be something else. Well, we're glad that you're here. We trust that you will enjoy the evening as Bill opens the word to us again. So let's ask the Lord to be with us and to guide Bill, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for loving us. We thank you that Jesus paid the price for us that we might have life. And Father, tonight we pray for the outpouring of your Spirit upon us, upon Bill as he presents the word. May he have ready speech, and may we have clarity of mind too, and understand clearly what the word teaches. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Bill.
Thanks, Bob. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see each of you here again tonight. I hope that you had a chance to get outside in the weather, the nice weather today, and enjoy it. I guess starting tonight and tomorrow, we're going to get a good soaking rain, I hear, but that's good. That helps to kind of wash away all the dirt and salt from the wintertime, and the grass can start turning green, and the flowers and so forth can come back. It's really good to have you with us tonight. And you know, tonight is actually night number 7. That's significant. Can anyone tell me why that's significant?
It's a perfect number.
Yeah, well, it's a perfect number, the number of perfection, but yes, that's right. Remember the opening night, we said that anyone who came for 7 nights, if you needed a Bible, if you came for 7 nights, you would receive a free Bible. How many of you that are here tonight have had perfect attendance? You've been here all 7 nights. Okay, quite a few of you. Good. Some of you have been, maybe you've missed a night, maybe you've missed a 2 or 3 nights. When you get to 7 nights, okay, it doesn't have to be 7 straight nights in a row. If you are able to come at least 7 nights and you want a Bible, we'll make sure that you get a free Bible as well. Okay? All right, let's take our quiz. Does everyone have an envelope? Anyone that does not have an envelope, raise your hand. Okay, there's a few. Our ushers will make sure that you get your envelope, and if you need something to write with, of course, we have plenty of pencils. Question number 1 is going to be true or false. Last night, we studied the Bible's longest time prophecy. It's described there in Daniel chapter 8 and 9, and specifically Daniel 8:14, when it makes reference to the 2300 days. Now, here's the question, true or false? In Bible prophecy, 1 day equals 1 year. In Bible prophecy, true or false? 1 prophetic day equals 1 literal year. True or false? And if you need to look up, if you need some help from the Bible, you can look up Ezekiel 4:6 or Numbers 14:34. Okay, question number 2. Related to the 2300 days is the cleansing of the sanctuary, correct? Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, in the Old Testament, we spent considerable amount of time last night talking about the cleansing of the earthly sanctuary. And then, of course, we talked about, as it related to the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. And here's the question. The cleansing of the sanctuary is related to what great event in the religious cycle of Israel? The cleansing of the sanctuary is related to what great event in the religious cycle of Israel? And last but not least, true or false, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is our advocate in the judgment. True or false? According to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is our advocate in the judgment. Okay, question number one. In Bible prophecy, true or false?
True.
Wow. Okay, let me finish that. In Bible prophecy, that's good. You guys are right on it. That's in Bible prophecy, one prophetic day equals one literal year. True or false?
True.
Very good. Now remember, we said that not every time the Bible uses the term day does it mean a year. Okay? For example, when we turn to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, and God describes there the creation of the world, he created the world in how many days?
6 days,
right? And on the seventh day, he rested, right? He kept the Sabbath. Those were six literal 24-hour periods, the evening and the morning with the first day, and the evening and the morning with the second day. He's talking about 24-hour periods there. So not every time that the Bible uses the phrase day or the term day does it mean a whole year. That's when we're talking about Bible prophecy, however, especially the one that we looked at last night, one prophetic day equals 1 year. So the 2300-day prophecy in Daniel 8:14 would be how many years? 2,300 years, right? All right, number two. Question number two. The cleansing of the sanctuary was related to what great event in the religious cycle of Israel? The Day of Atonement, or Judgment Day, right? Judgment. Remember we said that in the days of ancient Israel, 10 days before the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Judgment, the priests would blow the trumpets, remember? 10 days before, to warn the people that judgment was coming. So 10 days they were to search their hearts and confess their sins, repent of their sins. And then on the Day of Judgment, the Day of Atonement, they were to go to the temple, to the sanctuary. And anyone who did not come to the temple on that Day of Judgment, what happened? They were cut off from God's people. Was that an arbitrary act of God? No. They were cut off not because of an arbitrary act of God, but they were cut off because of their choice to reject God's invitation. The same thing is true in relation to the final judgment, and we'll talk more about that tonight. Okay. Question number three. In the judgment, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, true or false, Jesus is our advocate in the judgment. That's true. Advocate, representative, our lawyer, if you will, right? I can't think of a better lawyer to have in the judgment than Jesus. What about you? Okay, very good. All right, at this time, I'm going to ask our ushers to collect the envelopes, and then we will have our drawing to see who our winners will be tonight. Okay, looks like we're ready.
I won't shake them up this time.
Okay.
Eleanor Ingersoll.
Eleanor, okay, good.
Up, we're getting different people, right?
Yeah, there you go.
Door? Looks like E-O-R-R. Pardon?
David Orr. Right?
Oh.
D Orr.
Okay.
Now, David, how many, is that about three or four books you've won?
No, that's his first.
It's, oh, your first. Oh, you won, your wife won. Okay, sorry about that.
Dan Green.
Okay, good. Well, I hope you're enjoying the quiz. The quiz is it's a fun time. It's an opportunity, as I've said from the beginning, for a chance to review a little bit of our previous night's topic. Those of you that may have missed the previous topic, get you a little bit caught up. And it gives us a chance, of course, to give away some more literature, some good literature that will help draw your minds deeper into the Word of God. And so those of you that are winning these books, we hope that you're enjoying them. I know that you may not get a chance to read through all the material during these meetings, because we are giving you a lot of material, but you'll at least have it at home. You can build a nice library, and you can read it as you go along, and you can even share it with others as well. Now, our next meeting is going to be tomorrow night, Friday, April 3rd, and our topic tomorrow night is entitled, Whatever Happened with Right and Wrong? Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about God's Ten Commandments. You know, when we study prophecy, we look there in the book of Revelation, and it's very clear that God's people living at the end of time will be commandment keepers. The scriptures are clear. And so we want to talk about God's Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about the relationship between law and grace. There is an interest in the Ten Commandments in our society today, and yet at the same time, ironically, there's a great neglect of the Ten Commandments. Would you agree with that? In fact, if you were to ask the first 10 people you met walking down, well, let's say you went to the mall and you just asked the first 10 people that you bumped into to name at least one of the 10 commandments, there's a pretty good chance that a certain percentage of them would not even be able to mention even one. So we're going to talk about the commandments. What is the role of the Ten Commandments in Bible prophecy and in the last days before Jesus comes? What is the relationship between law and grace? There are some who say that because we're saved by grace, that we no longer need to worry about the law. Is that what the Bible teaches? What does the Bible really teach about God's law? And how will God's law affect end time events as we see it portrayed in prophecy? So that'll be tomorrow night. And we will look forward to having you here at that time. And again, I want to encourage you to invite somebody. There's still plenty of room, and so we'd like to encourage you to do so. All right, tonight, our topic is Your Day in Court. Tonight, we're going to talk about the judgment, sort of part two of last night's topic. And when we talk about the judgment, very often when we use that term judgment, it makes people experience fear. They fear because when we use the term judgment, it's often related to some form of punishment. People think about judgment, they think about punishment. When we use the term judgment, we often see ourselves standing before the God of the universe, before the throne of heaven, with all of the secrets of our life unmasked and unveiled. And this is something that sometimes causes fear in our hearts. We think about the judgment. We think about appearing before God. And we trace back the history of our lives. We go back even to our childhood. And we take an inventory of our lives from the times that we were children on into our teenage years and then on into adulthood. And we look at our lives and we think of all the mistakes we've made. We think of the sins that we've committed. And we wonder sometimes, is there really any hope for me in the judgment? When I sit and examine my life and I see my shortcomings and I see the mistakes I've made and the sins I've committed, is there really any hope for me in the judgment? You might remember, of course you do, it's been over 10 years ago now, the trial of O.J. Simpson, right? Remember what the newscasters were referring to this trial as? They called it what? The trial of the what? The trial of the century. And it was a sensational event. Not everyone agreed with the outcome of that trial, but many referred to it as the trial of the century. Well, tonight, I want to talk to you not about the trial of the century, but I want to talk to you tonight about the trial, the greatest trial of all recorded history. This is a trial, a court scene that takes place in the very throne room of heaven. We learned a lot about it last night, actually, when we looked at this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Remember, we said that these angels are actually human messengers, aren't they? And this message is a message that goes to the world just before Jesus comes. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Remember, we said the foundation, the heart, the base of God's last day message is the everlasting gospel, that God loved us so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us that we might be forgiven. And then it goes on to say that this message is preached to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This is not a message for some small group in some dark corner of the world, but this is a message that goes to who? To everyone. This is an important message that goes to everyone. And it says with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him for the what? The hour of His judgment has come. This is a significant message. This is an important message. It's God's last message, the very last message that goes to a dying planet. And it entails the everlasting gospel and a message of judgment. This is no earthly court. This is no trial of the century. This is heaven's court. This is the trial of the ages. This is the final drama in the history of the world. This is when the great controversy between good and evil will finally and fully and completely be settled. It is in this trial, the trial of the ages, that the destinies of all human beings will be settled, your destiny and mine. Daniel, now, we learned last night, had a vision of this courtroom in heaven, this court scene, this trial, this first, what we called last night, this first phase of judgment, the investigative portion of judgment. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like who? The Son of Man. Who is that referring to? That's Jesus, isn't it? He sees in vision Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Who do you suppose the Ancient of Days is? That's God the Father, isn't it? He sees Jesus coming to his Father, approaching his Father, and they, the angels, brought him near before him. Now imagine the scene. Daniel is looking up into heaven. He sees the very courtroom of heaven, if you will, the Supreme Court of heaven, perhaps we could say. He sees the Father, the Ancient of Days. He sees the angels, and he sees the angels ushering Jesus in to the presence of his heavenly Father. It was an amazing sight. He goes on, he says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. It's like when the judge walks into the courtroom and he takes his seat there. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. 10,000 times 10,000. How many did we say that was? 100 million, and yet thousands and thousands even beyond that. So you have God the Father seated there upon the throne. You've got Jesus coming in before the Father. God is the judge. Jesus is the advocate. Thousands and millions, millions and thousands of angels. These, we could say, I suppose, are the jury. The court was seated. The what was seated? The court was seated and the books were open. This is clearly a vision of a trial, a courtroom scene that is taking place not on earth, but up in heaven. And notice what it says, the books were opened. This is a magnificent scene. It's a glorious scene. It's the Supreme Court of the universe. And the Bible says that in this trial, there are books that are open. What are those books? Why are they opened? What evidence do those books present? What actually occurs there in heaven in this judgment? How is the drama of the ages settled? How are the destinies of men and women, your destiny and mine, how will it finally and forever be settled? Last night, of course, we studied about the timing of the judgment. We discovered that the first phase of judgment takes place in heaven, but we also learned when that judgment would begin. And it's related, again, as we said, to the cleansing of a sanctuary. Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Again, we learned last night, just to review and refresh our memories, that in Bible prophecy, a prophetic day equals a literal year. So 2,300 prophetic days equals how many literal years? 2,300. Now, the Bible talks about the cleansing of the sanctuary. Remember, Daniel has the vision. It's 2,300 years long. At the end of that vision, at the end of that time period, a sanctuary would be cleansed. Now, the Bible speaks of how many sanctuaries, you know? Two. There's a heavenly sanctuary, and there is an earthly sanctuary, right? The earthly sanctuary was meant to be a copy or a pattern of the heavenly. Is that right? That's right. Well, 2,300 years into the future from Daniel's day takes us into the 1800s. Was there an earthly sanctuary somewhere on earth at that time? No, there wasn't. Remember, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in what year, everybody? 70. You'll never forget that. You'll never forget it. 70 AD. Well, back in the mid-1800s, there was no earthly sanctuary. And so when we're talking about a cleansing of a sanctuary at the end of the 2,300 years, we're talking about an event that's taking place in the sanctuary above in heaven. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, we learned last night that the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place was what? It was torn apart from top to bottom, right? By an unseen hand. When that veil was ripped apart, that signified the end of the sacrificial system as the Jewish nation knew it. Why? Because Jesus, the true Lamb of God, had died on the cross. He had met the fulfillment of all of those sacrificial lambs. There was no longer any need to go to the temple and sacrifice lambs and animals because Jesus, the true Lamb, had died. And aren't you glad today, tonight? Aren't you glad tonight that you don't have to bring a lamb to the church and sacrifice it? Aren't you glad tonight that when you come to church and you today, you don't have to walk up to the front of the church here and have Pastor Bob hand you a knife and have to kill a lamb in order to have your sins forgiven? Aren't you thankful tonight that Jesus, the true Lamb of God, died on the cross, and all you have to do to have your sins forgiven is to simply ask Him for forgiveness, to confess your sins, and He promises that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news tonight? It is. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, the temple services, well, for all intents and purposes, ceased to have any meaning. And even though the high priest, or even though the priests continued to sacrifice until 70 AD, they really lost their meaning. In fact, Jesus had told the Israelites, your house is left unto you what? Desolate. You could kill all the lambs, sacrifice all the animals you want after 70 AD. It meant absolutely nothing. Okay? So, the temple services that the Israelites had participated in were now over. And Jesus, our high priest, has ascended to heaven. According to Daniel's prophecy, the 2,300 years would take us from Daniel's time, take us to a point in history when Christ would begin His ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, cleansing the sanctuary just before Jesus Christ comes. We discovered last night that the 2,300-day-year prophecy began in 457 B.C. with a decree by King Artaxerxes to restore and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That prophecy extended, right? Extended through A.D. 27. What happened? Let's review tonight. What happened in A.D. 27? Jesus was baptized, the anointing of the Messiah. It extended through A.D. 31. What happened in A.D. 31? Jesus was crucified on the cross. It extended then to A.D. 34. What happened in A.D. 34? Stephen was stoned, and the gospel then went to who? The Gentile world. And then it went on, this 2,300 prophecy, one after the 490 years, which was associated with who? The Jews. After 34 A.D., the gospel went to the Gentiles. Another 1,810 years carries us to the year 1844. So since 1844, we have been living in the judgment hour. Since 1844, it's no longer business as usual. Now remember last night I said to you, and I mentioned it again tonight in our quiz, 10 days before the Day of Atonement in ancient Israel, the priests would blow the trumpets, right? 10 days before the actual Day of Judgment. The reason why God did that was because He was warning the people that judgment was coming and that they were to prepare their hearts. Now, in 1844, the message goes forth that the judgment hour has come. God has given us over 160 years. Just like he gave the ancient Israelites 10 days to prepare, he's given humanity now over 160 years to prepare for the judgment. Don't you like that about God? Now we serve a God who is a great God, a God of love, a God who's doing everything he can to save us. And he's sending out this message to the whole world because he wants every man, woman, and child to be ready when Jesus comes. He wants every man, woman, and child to know that in the judgment, God is on their side. Heaven is on their side. Jesus is their advocate, and all heaven is pulling for them. He wants us to know that the destinies of human beings are being settled in the courtroom above. Now, Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says that he, that is God, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. We have now entered into the judgment hour. The destiny of the world is being settled, your destiny and mine. Now you might ask, well, what is the reason for the judgment? Why does there have to be a judgment before Jesus comes? I mean, doesn't God, knowing the end from the beginning, the all-knowing God, doesn't he already know who's saved or lost? Why the judgment? What's the reason for the judgment? Well, to answer that question, we go back to one of our earliest meetings when we used the term the great controversy. Remember we talked about the great controversy between good and evil. And we said that this great controversy began where? It began in heaven with an angel called who? Lucifer. Lucifer, this being of dazzling brightness, this magnificent, brilliant, beautiful angel, rebelled against God. He led the universe into rebellion. Isaiah 14 describes him this way. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you have said in your heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. What's the significance of that sides of the north? From the north, where God's law was given, Satan wanted to be the lawgiver. He wanted to be God. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer wanted to dethrone God. He wanted to be God. He rejected God's authority. He wanted to be his own ruler. He wanted to set his opinions above God's sovereignty. He claimed as he went to those other angels there in heaven that God was unfair. Remember what we said. It has always been his decided strategy to twist and distort the character of God in the minds of God's created beings. That's his sole purpose tonight. He came to planet Earth after he deceived a third of the angels. He then led Adam and Eve into sin. He led them to reject God's love. And all before the universe, so before the earth now, Lucifer is charging that God is unfair. God is a tyrant. God is not righteous. God's way is not the best way. God's laws cannot be kept. God's laws are meant to be restrictive. God, why the judgment? I'll tell you why. Now, you may not at first agree with me when I say this. It might even sound a little bit distasteful. Why the judgment? You know who really goes on trial during the judgment? God goes on trial during the judgment, doesn't he? God goes on trial to show that all of these accusations that the devil has made against him are false and untrue, and that God is a God of love. Let's go on. The heavenly records, those books that are opened in heaven, the records of our lives, it's not about necessarily about you and about me as much as it is about God and how he has dealt with you and me, right? That's what we're talking about here. The heavenly records reveal God's justice, his love, his mercy, his dealings with every last human being. His fairness is shown to the universe. The universe will see that God loved us so much that he's done everything he possibly could to save every single human being. And you and I, what are we in the judgment? We are the evidence in this trial. Our lives come before God in the judgment. And God asks, could I have done anything more to save Bob? Could have I done anything more to save Maria? Could I have done anything more to save Susan or John or Bill? And it will be evident, it will be clear through this trial in heaven that if anyone is lost, you've heard me say this already several times, but I'm going to say it again. If anyone is lost, it is not because God did not give them a chance. It is not because God did not love them. It is not because God did not pull out all the stops and try to save them. But it will be because they have chosen to reject God's love, God's justice, God's sovereignty, God's lordship in their lives. Does that make sense? The judgment will reveal that God was fair and that he loved human beings so much that he would even honor a person's choice to reject him if they so decided. God created the human race. He did not create a bunch of robots. He did not create a bunch of walking computers. He did not create cosmic specks of dust. But God created us as individuals with a power to choose between right and wrong. And how you and I exercise that power of choice will determine the outcome of our trial in heaven. God created everyone with the power of choice. But the Bible says that the judgment will call all of us into account. How we used our power of choice. What decisions we made for good or for evil, for better or for worse. Whether we are saved or we are lost really is in our own hands. Do you believe that? It's our choice. Our eternal destiny is determined by our choices. Now make no mistake about it. While we may not like to think about the judgment because it sort of fills our hearts with fear and dread, while many will do everything they can to try to avoid the subject of the judgment, the truth of the matter is, it's a very real thing. The scriptures are clear about the reality of the judgment. We can pretend it doesn't exist. We can try to block it out of our minds. We can try to avoid studying it. But the fact is that the judgment is a reality. It's a very real thing. God is a God of love. God is a God who will one day judge this world. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. How does that make you feel tonight? Does it make you feel a little bit frightened? Does it scare you a little bit? Or do you feel pretty good about it? Well, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Everyone. It says here in Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will what? Bring you into judgment. The Bible teaches the universality of the judgment. No one is going to escape the judgment. No one. Every single man, woman, and child that has ever lived and will ever live will have to pass by the judgment throne of God. And in that judgment, we will be responsible for the choices, the actions, the decisions, the thoughts, the motives that guided our lives. The judgment reaches in a very real way into the personal lives of each and every one of us. The Bible says here in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. There is nothing that is secret with God. God is the all-knowing God. He knows everything about your lives. He knows if we're being genuine, and he knows if we are not being genuine. There is no way that we can fool God. Now, we might fool one another. We might be able to sort of put a good act on before others. But God knows everything. Everything is exposed before God. Husbands, you may hide something from your wives. Wives, you may hide something from your husbands. Children, you may hide something from your parents, though most moms know. Right? Yeah, that's true. But you may hide something from one another, but you can't hide from God. Isn't that right? The judgment will break into every secret corner of our lives. The private moments, what we read, what we watch, what we take part in. The innermost soul. What do you really cherish in life? What do you really love? It'll all be revealed. It says in Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In the judgment, there's no pretense. There's no sham. We may look decent on the outside. We may appear moral on the outside. But if we have been dishonest, and if on the inside we are not being genuine, it will be open to God. We will appear one day not as who we might appear to be to others, but who we really are, we will actually appear there before God. Let me share an interesting story. There was a theater. This was out, I think it was somewhere out in the Midwest. There was a theater there, and there was a movie playing. And the theater happened to be packed on this particular night. And all of a sudden, as the movie was playing, suddenly the film stopped, and the lights came on. And somebody came in there, and they said, they announced, if there's somebody in here who is with another man's wife, you better leave now because her husband has just walked in with a shotgun. 17 couples got up and ran for the exits. I'm not making that up. Now, it's kind of funny, but it's also kind of sad, isn't it? Kind of sad. A lot of deception going on in our world today. Psalm 139, verses 1, 3, and 16. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You are familiar with all of my ways. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The Bible says that God searches our hearts. He knows everything about us. So the question tonight is, how will you stand in the judgment? Is there greed in your life? Is there lust? Is there selfishness? Is there deception in your life tonight? How will you stand before God in this great judgment? You say, but you don't understand, Bill. There's no way that I'm going to make it through the judgment. If God knows every detail of my life, if He knows every secret thought, if He knows the imaginations of my mind, if He knows the deeds I've performed, if God knows all of that about me, you might be saying to yourself tonight, there's no way in the world I will ever pass the judgment. That's why the thought of the judgment frightens many, many people. But let's see if there might still be some hope. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, but I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, the judgment is complete. And I say, wow, slow down a little bit, Bill. You're making this sound so discouraging. You know, every little nook and cranny, even our words, everything about us, I mean, there's no way. There's no way I don't stand a chance. The Bible tells us that even our words come into judgment. Our words are important. The angry words. Husbands, you speak angry words to your wife. Wives, you speak angry words to your husbands. Angry words will come through in the judgment. Moses, you know, he struck that rock. He became angry with God's stubborn people. And God did not allow him, because of that, to enter into the promised land. Now, God forgave him, but certainly his words cost him dearly. There are curse words. You know, nowadays, the name of Jesus, you know, people use the name of Jesus, every other word is a swear word, you know. And Jesus is just another, his name for many people is just another swear word, isn't it?
Yeah.
Curse words. You know, you turn on the TV and you're watching what appears to be some family program, and all of a sudden, you know, you hear these curse words and the swearing. And it's gotten to a point that it's really, in many ways, just viewed as sort of slang. You know, innocent words, they don't really mean that much. Curse words will come up in the judgment. Critical words. Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but he allowed himself to be swayed by the crowd. He could have allowed Jesus to go free, but instead he decided to wash his hands of it, and his critical words will come back to condemn him in the end. What about Judas's tragic words of betrayal? The judgment hour reveals our thoughts. It reveals our actions. It reveals our words. How, again, I ask the question, how is it possible, knowing all of this, that you and I can pass the judgment? How can you and I stand before an all-knowing God and have hope tonight in the judgment? There's no way in and of ourselves that we can pass the judgment. So what then is the encouraging message of this judgment hour? Let's go on. There are the books of judgment. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Now the good news is this. Not only are the bad deeds, the bad thoughts, the bad motives recorded, but also the good deeds in our lives. the good thoughts, the good motives are also recorded in the books of heaven. So are the words of encouragement. The words of encouragement that you have spoken to others are recorded. The words of hope that you have spoken to the hopeless are recorded. The words of courage that you have shared with those who are filled with fear and disillusionment, the words of courage are recorded. Every unselfish act, every kind act, every kind thought, every kind deed is also recorded in the books of heaven. Words of faith and hope and encouragement recorded in the books of heaven on your behalf. In order for the judgment to be fair, there is a record of both the good and the bad in a person's life. There's also something to be said about the environment, the background in which one was brought into this world. You know, some people don't stand a chance from the moment of conception. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, life is really unfair at times, isn't it? And it seems like some people really just don't have a chance even from the get-go. Some people seem to have everything handed to them, and others, well, it's a whole different story. But God understands that. He understands your background. He knows where you've come from. He knows the environment in which you were born. He knows the environment in which you were raised. He knows about the obstacles and the difficulties. He knows about the tears of your life, the sorrows. Psalm 56, verse 8, record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Yes, even your tears are recorded in the record books of life. Every tear that you have shed, every tear for every heartache, every grief, every tear that's ever been shed for perhaps a failed marriage, every tear that you've shed for your children, every sorrow, every loneliness, every discouragement, it's all recorded there in the books of heaven. God knows the difficult circumstances of your life. He knows the challenges, the trials, the sorrows, and the tears. And whilst no one else may often notice what you're going through, God knows your sorrows. He knows the struggles. He knows the battles. He knows the temptations. He knows the good, and He knows the bad. He knows the authentic you. He knows who you really are. And that is what comes up before God in the judgment. So you ask yourself the question, well, wait a minute, what are you saying? Are you saying that in the judgment, it's like God has a scale up there? And on one side of the scale, there's all of our bad deeds, and on the other side, all of our good deeds, and whichever one goes down, that's our destiny? Is that what you're saying? Is that how God judges us? Let's see. Let's look at the books of record. One book in particular. Sure, there are good deeds. Sure, there are bad deeds. Yes, there are records that reflect the decisions that we've made. But let's look at the most important book that's listed in the Bible. A book in which your name is written and it can't be taken out except for perhaps your own choice. It's called what? The Lamb's Book of Life. Now, this is the book. This is the book that we want to have our name written in, isn't it? This is Jesus' book. And those whose names are written in this book will live for how long? They will live forever. Now the Bible tells us there are only two classes of people. There are those that are saved, and then there are those who are lost. There are some people today who have totally given their lives to Christ, and there are some people today who have totally rejected Him. But then there's still another group, if you will, that are kind of in the valley of decision. They haven't quite made a final decision yet. They're not ready yet to commit fully to Christ, but they're not yet ready to fully reject Him and go the other direction. They're kind of in the middle. They're undecided. According to Revelation, this class is going one way or the other, for Christ or against Christ. They're that sort of, they feel that great controversy, good pulling them one way, evil pulling them another way. But sooner or later, all men and women and children must make a decision, because one day soon, a final harvest is coming. And, you know, just before that harvest comes, when Jesus begins His investigative portion of judgment, when all of the decisions have been made, this is what Jesus will say: He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. For behold, I am coming, and my reward is with me, right? Now is the time to make decisions for Jesus. Not tomorrow, not next week. And by the way, It's never easier to make a decision for Jesus than it is right now. Let me say that again. It is never easier to make a decision for Christ than it is right now. Sometimes people think, you know, if I just wait a little while and I straighten up a few things in my life and I get over this hurdle and that hurdle, it'll be easier for me to make a decision for Jesus. Guess what? That's a terrible mistake. And for many people, it's such a terrible mistake, it'll lead them down, 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 further down the river until they go over the falls. The devil, if you have the idea that it will be easier tomorrow, you can be sure of one thing. The devil will make it more difficult, more difficult, more difficult. He'll throw one obstacle after another into your path. It will never become easier than right now to decide to follow Jesus. Now is the time. And the Bible says that in the last days before Jesus comes, there will be those that will worship Christ and keep His commandments, and there will be those that will worship the beast and follow the commandments of the beast. And we're going to go more into that in our future lectures. We're going to talk about the beast, who is the beast, power of Revelation 13, what is the mark of the beast. That's something that a lot of people are very interested in. And how can you and I avoid the mark of the beast? But make no mistake about it, the decisions that are being made today will determine whose side we are on in this great battle between good and evil. Will we decide for Christ, or will we reject Him? Will we give our allegiance to Christ, or will we give our allegiance to the beast power? Well, Psalm 69:28, let them be blotted out. Speaking of those who have rejected Christ, it says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Those who refuse the claims of Christ, those who reject Christ, the Bible says, will have their names blotted out of the book of the living. But speaking of those who have accepted Christ, it says this, He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now that's the group I want to be in. What about you? Either we appear before God in this great judgment, covered in the shame of our own sin, with our names blotted out forever, or we appear with Jesus Christ by our side. And Jesus says, He holds up His nail-scarred hands, and He says, this one is mine, Father. This one, yes, has sinned. Yes, they have failed, but they've accepted me, and he or she has confessed their sins, and their sins are forgiven. And so, Lord, accept this one as my child. And forgiven is written across the record of their lives. Pardon written against every sin covered with the blood of Christ. Our sins in the judgment, if we have Christ, do not appear before the heavenly throne room. Instead of God seeing our sins, He sees the perfect life of Christ, the perfect sinless life of Christ credited to our account. The plain truth is that every one of us will find ourselves in front of the throne of heaven someday, before the judgment bar of God. But how, again I ask, will we pass the judgment? How can you and I leave this building tonight with absolute confidence, absolute assurance that we will pass the judgment? How can we leave tonight knowing that when our name comes up in judgment, our sins, the record of our sins, will have forgiven, stamped against it? That's the verdict that I want to hear in the judgment. What about you? Forgiven. When the sands and the hourglass of time are running out, how can I be sure tonight? How can you be sure tonight that we will pass the judgment and live with God forever? We certainly can't do it on our own. No, not on our own. The Bible says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All of our good deeds are insufficient to pass in the judgment. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one can pass this judgment. God knows every secret of our lives, but when we accept Jesus Christ, when we accept Him as our Savior, we are no longer condemned for the mistakes and the sins that we've committed. So where do you stand tonight? as you sit here tonight in this church, as you search your own heart, as you take inventory of your life, where do you stand tonight in the judgment? You can't pass the judgment if you try to stand alone. You can't pass the judgment by telling yourself, well, if I clean up my life, if I change my ways, and if I be a good person, then God will accept me. No. God tells us that if we accept His Son, Jesus Christ, notice this picture. When God looks at you, when God looks at you, He sees Jesus, the perfect life of Jesus credited to your account. In the judgment, the righteousness of Christ is given on your behalf to show that you are a child of God. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into what? You like that?
Yes.
Isn't that good news? You don't have to worry tonight about the judgment. You don't have to be fearful that you're not going to make it. If you've accepted Jesus, you will not come into judgment, but you will pass from death into life. Now, I've never been over to London, but I have read that over there in London, many visitors will go to visit the Royal Mint, and that's where the British pound is minted. There's an extraordinary scale there, the standard by which they weigh British money. A guide will take you on a tour of this place, and he'll put two pieces of paper on a scale. The scale is so balanced that it doesn't move. But then he takes one piece of paper and he writes his name on it, and he sets it on, and just his signature causes the balance to the scale to shift. Now that's how it is in the judgment. It's not that we're judged, you know, it's not that God says, well, Mary has 200 good deeds and 201 bad deeds, so she's going to be lost. Or John has 200 bad deeds and 201 good deeds, so John's going to be saved. That's not how the judgment is based. The judgment is based upon whether or not the name of Christ is written over the record of our lives. That's the deciding factor. If we've accepted Christ, His name is written on our account, and the scale tips in our favor. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, He is also able to save to the uttermost. Like I like the way one preacher said it, Jesus is able to take us from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. He's able. He is able. Christ is able. Why? Since He always lives to make intercession for them. You know, some people, right now, there are a lot of people who live for March Madness, right? We're down to the Final Four, the basketball. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? You know March Madness, right? The NCAA champions. You know, some of you don't know. Well, anyway, some people, maybe I should put it this way. Some people live for sports. Some people live for Monday night football or Sunday football. Some people live for ice cream. Some people live for, I don't know, for popcorn. But Jesus, now when you say, you know, so-and-so lives for football, that means it's their passion. It's what they love. They think about it. They talk about it. They watch it. They love it. It's their passion. Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. It is His passion to intercede for us tonight. It is His passion to save us in the judgment. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is really on your side in the judgment. But if you choose to reject Him, then He'll have to honor that. But if you choose to accept Him, He will save you. Can Jesus enable us to pass the judgment? Yes. Yes, indeed. Only those who come to Christ, only those who accept Jesus as their Savior and their Lord and their Advocate will pass the judgment. And those who reject Him, well, the Bible tells us they will not pass the judgment. When our names come up, when your name comes up in judgment, when my name comes up before God, the catalog of our sins will be covered by the blood of Christ if we have accepted Jesus Christ in our lives. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. An advocate is someone who stands in your defense, someone who stands on your behalf, someone who is your defense lawyer, if you will. He is the advocate. And while Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is accusing you of your sinfulness, while he's trying to remind God of all of your mistakes, Jesus, your advocate, is representing his righteousness on your behalf. He is your lawyer. He is your advocate, the one who supports you and will get you through the judgment hour. Jesus is the lawyer, as I said last night. He's the advocate, the lawyer who has never lost a single case. When life comes to an end, and if Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, we're all going to die. I don't like to talk this way. I don't even like to think about it. But the truth is that if Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, and I believe he is, at least I live in hopeful expectation that he will, but if he doesn't, we're all going to die. And when death comes knocking at the door of our lives, our possessions aren't going to matter. Our position is not going to matter. Our prestige is not going to matter. Our bank accounts are not going to matter. Our houses are not going to matter. Nothing else is going to matter except one thing, and that is whether or not you and I have chosen to place our lives in the hands of Christ, to make that most important decision, to make that most important choice, to accept Jesus as our Savior and our advocate. And I ask you tonight, as you think about the judgment, is there anything in your life that you know that you are holding on to, some sin that you're clinging to, that you know is separating you from God? Is there some known reason in your life tonight? You know, as no one else could know, that there may be something in your life that is separating you from God. Is there some sin that you're holding on to, some sin that you're not willing to confess, some sin that you're not willing to repent of? Jesus invites you to open your heart now before it's forever too late. He's inviting you to confess that sin and to give your life to him so that you can pass the judgment. The Bible tells us that time is short. Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe that tonight? Yeah. Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The decisions that you and I make tonight, the decisions that we make today, will determine our eternal destiny. Let me tell you about Steve. Steve was raised in a Christian home, a fine Christian home. His parents prayed with him. His parents worshiped with him. They supported him through Christian school. Steve went to a fine Christian school. His parents were faithful. But as he got older, he began to drift away from the faith of his parents. He started to drift away from the church that he grew up in, and the things of the world started to attract Steve. He began to drink heavily. His mom and dad prayed for him. His mom and dad shed tears for him. They longed for him to come back home and to come back to God and to the church. They prayed and cried for him nightly. But he had come to the point in his life where he rejected Christianity. He lived the proverbial party life, the wine, women, and song. And ultimately, his one main passion, his one main goal, was to make money. The other thing that was a passion for Steve was sports. He loved sports, and he got a job working at a university as a diving instructor, a swimming instructor. He enjoyed this work, but yet, in spite of this, he lacked peace in his heart. He had trouble sleeping at night. He felt this struggle, this battle between good and evil. He felt that sometimes being pulled towards the faith of his childhood. At other times, he felt himself being strongly pulled towards the world. And there were many nights he would lay there and he would think about the religion of his childhood. He would think about his parents. He would think about how they would read bedtime Bible stories to him. He would think about how they would drive him to church school, and how they would go to church together, and how they would worship God. He began to think about the prayers, the very prayers that his mother and father were praying for him on a nightly basis, and it began to touch his heart. One night he simply could not sleep. He just couldn't take it anymore. So he got out of bed, and he went out to the university swimming pool. He loved diving, so he climbed up high onto the diving board. And there he was. He thought, you know, I'm just going to dive into the pool a few times. I'm going to allow myself to relax, release a little bit of tension and anxiety. So he climbs up on top of the diving board, going through really some terrible anguish. He's thinking about eternity. He's thinking about the judgment. He's thinking about the prayers of his parents. He stands up on that diving board there at night, and he stretches out his hands. This is outside, the pool outdoor. The lights are off. It's dark. But the moon is shining. The moon is shining, and he's standing. He stretches out his arms. He's sort of stretching out, getting ready to dive. And all of a sudden, he looks up on the wall, and the moon is behind him, and he sees a shadow cast against the wall. As he stretches out his arms, the shadow that he sees looks like a cross. And all of a sudden, the memories of his childhood came flooding into his mind again. Prayers of his mother and his father. The singing of the hymns. The church school. All of it came flooding back. And as he stood there and he looked at the shadow, the cross on the wall, he said to himself, God, or he said to God, he said, God, tonight you're giving me a sign of your love for me. So what did he do? He climbs down from the diving board. And he goes over by the side of the pool and he kneels down there in the darkness of that night. And he confesses his sins to Christ. And he yields his heart to Christ. And he opens the door of his heart to Christ. And Jesus embraces him. And he's experiencing salvation. He gets up. It's like he feels as though a huge rock has been lifted off of him. He feels peace and assurance. And he says to himself, I'm going to get into the pool. I'm going to take a swim. I'm going to swim a couple laps before I go back to bed. He starts climbing down the ladder into the pool. He gets about halfway down the ladder and he notices no water. He goes down a little bit further, no water. He steps down into the pool and it's cement. There's no water in the pool. The pool had been drained that day so it could be cleaned out. But in the darkness of the night, Steve never noticed that there was no water in the pool. Imagine that, can you? Standing on that diving board, it was Steve's night of judgment, wasn't it? He was saved because he decided to give his life to Christ that very night. And my friends, tonight, you can make the same decision. You can say to Jesus, Lord, I reach up my hand to you. Take my hand. Lord Jesus, I'd rather have you than anything in this world. There's nothing more important in this world to me tonight than to have you, Jesus, as my Lord. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold. Yes, tonight you and I can have the assurance of salvation. You and I can know with absolute certainty tonight that we will pass the judgment if we have given our hearts to Jesus. Tonight, I want to ask our ushers to pass out a decision card. Tonight is decision time. Tonight is decision time. I want the ushers to hand this card out to you. And as they're handing that card out, I'm going to ask Danny to come up and sing for us. He's going to sing that song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And as he sings, and as you look at this card, I want you to be thinking about a decision tonight to give your life to Christ. When he's finished, we'll read through this card together.
Jesus, than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Keep playing. Tonight you have this card which says, "Your day in court." Responding to the invitation of the Holy Spirit tonight, I invite Jesus to represent me in the judgment. If that's your desire tonight, make sure that you've checked that box. You want to know that Jesus is your advocate. Jesus is your representative. Jesus is your lawyer in the judgment. Check that first box. If you want to know that the robe of Christ's righteousness will cover your sins, so that instead of seeing the record of your sins, God will see the perfect righteousness of Christ. If that's your desire, check box number two. There might be some people here, as often is the case when we do meetings like this, people that have been thinking about Bible baptism, which, by the way, we're going to be talking about in one of our future meetings and how that relates to end time issues. But there might be someone here tonight who has maybe been thinking about baptism and you've had a desire to be baptized, or there might be someone here tonight who maybe was baptized a number of years ago but slipped away from the Lord and you're coming back to Christ and you'd like to be rebaptized. Then just check that box and we'd be more than happy to sit and talk with you about your decision and help you to prepare for a beautiful Bible baptism that we hope to be having even at the end of these meetings. And then if you're interested in having someone visit you, you still have some questions. Maybe some of the things that we've been sharing here have been, maybe there's some things that aren't quite clear to you. Maybe, you know, you take last night's lecture. Last night's lecture was a difficult lecture. There was a lot of numbers and symbols and so forth. There might still be some questions that you have about some of the things that we've been talking about, and you'd like someone to come and sit down with you and answer some of those questions. We'd be more than happy to do that. Just check that box and write your names on the card. Give us your address and your telephone, and we'll be more than happy, if you want, for us to contact you. Danny, sing one more song for us, and when you're done with that last verse, we'll have the ushers collect the cards. When you're done, just turn your card over or fold it and pass it to the center aisle, okay?
He's fairer than the lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweet. sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Just pass your cards towards the middle and our ushers will collect them, and when they've finished collecting them, they're going to bring them up front, and I'm going to have a closing prayer for us here tonight. Can you keep up? Can you keep playing? Gently, softly. Let's stand together as we close our meeting, and we'll continue to listen to the beautiful music as we pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word, which first of all describes to us the reality of the judgment. But thank you, Lord, that you have shown us from your word these last two evenings that we can face the judgment with absolute confidence. We can face the judgment with great hope and great peace in our hearts and assurance, because we know that as we have accepted Jesus in our lives, he represents us as our advocate, our friend, our lawyer in the judgment. And we know that Jesus is a lawyer who has never lost a case. And so we thank you for that tonight. If there may still be someone here tonight who has not made that decision, I pray that your Spirit would help them. Help them to make that decision to give their hearts to Christ, so that each and every one of us here tonight will pass through the judgment covered with the righteousness of Christ and spend eternity with you in your everlasting kingdom. This is our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember, folks, tomorrow night we'll meet again, and our subject is entitled, Whatever Happened with Right or Wrong? We're going to talk about the whole issue of God's law, God's Ten Commandments, and how will God's law relate to end time events? What's the relationship between law and grace? Is it important to keep God's commandments? If we're saved by grace, do God's Ten Commandments still really matter? And by the way, I want to give you a little incentive for inviting someone to come, okay? Now pay attention to this. We have here a twin set commentary on the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. This is a beautiful, beautiful set of books. Whoever brings the most visitors tomorrow night is going to get this. All right? Whoever brings the most visitors tomorrow is going to get this. So you get out there tonight and get on the phone and you start calling people, all right? You get out there tomorrow and you start inviting people. And whoever invites the most people is going to get this beautiful set. Thanks for coming tonight. Are you enjoying the meetings? Yeah. Great to have you here. I'm enjoying getting acquainted with you. I am enjoying sharing God's word. I said this the other night, I'll say it again. There's no place I would rather be tonight than right here with you sharing God's word. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Drive safely home, and we'll see you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock.